All right. Hi. Bless you. All right, we are drawing close to the end of Paul's last known letter, 2 Timothy. He's starting to wrap up his thoughts. And one of the things we talked about last week is Paul's encouraging Timothy to make the right call. There's people in the congregation who are embracing the immediate gratification, but there's also people in the congregation that are looking at the long-range plan, the long goal, the long game. And so he's calling Timothy to have the view to eternity, have the long view rather than the short view. And so I kind of lay this out as picking your investment plan. So he says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we won't read it last week. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, he says, the last days will be characterized by godlessness. And we talked about that we are in the last days. The last days started with Christ's ascension, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and they will continue until Christ returns and judgment occurs. So we are in the last days, and he says in the last days, so there'll be people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They're boastful, they're proud, they're lovers of pleasure, and they are slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash. I mean, this is a horrible. You know, Job would appreciate this list, I think. They are conceited, even within the church family or within the biological family. They're disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving. And in verse 5, he even talks about the fact that this godlessness will find its way into the church, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And we talked last week about how easy it is for us to be able to point and say, yeah, we see that there, and there. But Paul's writing to Timothy and says, it's right there where you're preaching. It's right there, and it's in your home congregation. It's where you worship. There are people who have a form of godliness, but they don't understand the power. They don't recognize the power. And so we talked about the fact that we need to be people who look to the long game. Some things only make sense when we view it from the threshold of eternity. If we're trying to decide what's fair and right for the moment, then some things just don't work out. It doesn't seem to make much sense. But godless people have chosen the short-term profit plan. They've chosen the immediate gratification, and that's one of the things that hopefully we mature out of, right? I mean, as youngsters, as children, we're all about the I want it now, I want it now. I'd like to say I'm done with that, and I'm not. But at least we can appreciate the fact that if God says no, not right now, then we can understand in the Devo that God has a plan, God has a purpose. And so we are people who are called to look at the long term. If we live for the self, then the result is rejection. So we're going to look at the flip side of the coin, because Paul gives Timothy the flip side of the coin, and that is the return on living for God is salvation. Living for self is rejection. Living for God is salvation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It will not be on the screen. Open your Bible, and we'll read the last half of that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. So after talking about all these people who have chosen short-term profit, have chosen immediate gratification, they have a form of godliness, but they're really not godly people. He says, you, however, verse 10, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. This has kind of the same tone to it as Job's, doesn't it? Job's writing. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for just a minute. So the first thing that kind of jumps out at me when I'm reading this, and Paul's writing to Timothy, and where is Paul when he writes this letter? It's one of the prison epistles. What prison is he in? Prison. He's in Rome, but it's not the house that he had. It's not the house he rented. He's in the Mamertine dungeon. He's in the dungeon. He is realizing his life is being poured out like a drink offering. This is his last known letter, or surviving letter. So Paul is reaching the end. But Paul talks about his faithfulness, that he is living a faithful life. And so the point, verses 10 through about 13, living for God is not easy. Living for God is not easy. And so look at verse 10. What examples do we have there that Paul gives to bolster his case with Timothy? The case is, Paul says, I've tried to live faithfully. I've tried to live for God. What evidence does he give us in verse 10 that Paul has tried to live faithfully to God? What do you see? Shout it out. You can't be wrong. His conduct, yeah. His conduct. Go ahead. What more? What else? His purpose, his faith, his patience, his perseverance. So he's listing this, and Paul's not bragging. He's not trying to boast. He's not trying to build himself up. He's just saying this is what has been his priority. This has been his mission statement. Paul has sought with all, and Paul is very conscientious of his conscience. Very conscientious of his conscience. It's important to Paul that he can stand before God on Judgment Day and with a clear conscience say, I did my best. And so he writes about that quite often. So Paul has sought to be someone who lives for God in his teaching, some translations say doctrine, in his way of life, his conduct, his manner of life, in his purpose, his aim of life, his faith, his patience, his charity, his steadfastness, his long-suffering. And he just says, this has been what I've patterned my life after. Now, Paul's not claiming to be perfect, and he wouldn't want us to make the same claim either. But he has given his priorities. But if you look at verse 11, that hasn't resulted in a smooth and comfortable walk in the park, has it? What Paul's determined effort to live for God, verse 11, has resulted in what? Persecution. Yeah. Persecutions, sufferings, what happened to him in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, persecutions I endured. So as Paul writes this letter, he's sitting in jail waiting to be executed. And this is not the first time Paul's endured a hardship. Now let me ask you, my note here says, and this is my note that I write to myself, Timothy needs to understand that suffering and godliness go hand in hand. I want you to critique that statement in doing some further research and study and just some kind of prep for tonight's class. I came across a commentary that said this was true of the first century. So my question to you, here's the statement. Timothy needs to understand that suffering and godliness go hand in hand. When I read that, I thought, absolutely, the Bible's abundantly clear. It talks several times about suffering. Is that true? Is that a timeless truth so that the 21st century Christians in North America need to prepare for that? Or was that a time-bound truth for the first century church, or at least until Emperor Constantine came along and made Christianity legal? Do we need to take heed to that? Do we need to prepare for persecution, or is that something that was just first century?
Timeless.
Timeless truth, Carl?
Okay.
Mary?
I think we ought to get ready for it now.
We ought to get ready for it now. So here's my... I'm with you guys. I'm totally with you. But let me say this. I've tried to be a faithful Christian about 30 years. I did a little bit before that, but I mean, As an adult with a mature understanding of what that means, and hopefully a little more mature effort to fulfill that, about 30 years. My experience hasn't been suffering. Has yours? Have you suffered for the faith? Yeah. Now, I've been inconvenienced. I've been frustrated. I've been ridiculed and made fun of. If you watch network television, then you know if there's someone whose faith is obvious, and then they're clearly part of the problem, not the solution. I mean, I've been on the outs for quite a while, but I've never been persecuted. I've never endured hardships. I haven't done what Job did. I haven't done what Paul did. And so, if you just take my first 20 years and looked at that, being a Christian was pretty smooth sailing. When I was a kid, when we were younger, we could pretty much expect that our neighbors had the same morals and values and ethics. It was understood that our laws were based on Christian morals, and Judeo-Christian was the phrase that we used to use all the time. Judeo-Christian morals and ethics, and we saw that as being something to stand proud for. Now that's the right footing by which to make our laws. It seemed pretty mainstream. Ah, what about China?
What about your friends in Cambodia?
What about Cambodia?
Do you know, are they suffering because of their Christianity?
Yeah. We were over there 1 year when they were having elections, and we were staying, our school was in Phnom Penh proper, and they were having elections, and, they were going through the motion of elections, kind of like we just did in Russia. They were going through the motions, and so believe it or not, the party that was in power regained or maintained power, shocker, and then they had riots in the streets. And I'm thinking, Jane and I were okay. Where do we go from here? That was the closest thing I've ever come to thinking I might experience anything near what Paul did, and it never came near our street.
So those people would have a completely different thought than what we do.
You're absolutely right. And so, all right, let's take that now. I love that, Carl. Thank you. Let's take that now and bring it to the modern times, because in the modern times, we're living in a country that's more and more turning its back on Christianity, right? The things that we never thought we'd ever see, never even, it wasn't even on the radar. We didn't even think to ask the question, would we see a day like this? It was just unthinkable, right? And now it's there. But now, some of the places that there's some places that are on fire for God. There's some places that are blowing and going. Cambodia's one of them. India's one of them. Ukraine. And so you're right. It's a localized experience. And I need to be careful not to extrapolate that to Christianity as a whole. But my localized experience has been, it's been pretty much a walk in the park. I've been pretty mainstream. Now, the problem with that is, if I'd been raised in Cambodia, I would be prepared for that. If I'd been raised in China, I would know that this is a life-threatening decision I'm making. But I was raised in America, one nation under God, and now it's like it's a constant surprise. Oh, I'm not mainstream anymore. Oh, nobody believes in Judeo-Christian values for laws anymore. Oh, nobody has the same morals and ethics. Not nobody, but you know what I mean. So, is there anyone who wants to make the case that this was simply first century, or are all of us okay with the concept that as Christians we need to be prepared to suffer for our faith? Yes.
I can remember back 75 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And we lived in poverty.
Yes. Right. They talk about food insecurity today. That was a reality of life.
And the main thing that stood fast with us was the church.
Right. Your faith.
And the faith that we had.
Yeah.
And
I've heard a lot of people talk about from the Depression era, we were poor, but we didn't know because everybody else was poor. But it was a very, very difficult time, a very hard time to get a job, keep a job, find food, buy food, raise food, grow food.
I mean, it seemed like a dream now, but I think.
Okay. It doesn't seem real? Yeah. So let's look at a few passages. So what
our whole situation
could change in an instant. I'm suggesting our whole situation is changing.
Yeah.
We're in.
We
could be hand to mouth.
To come here to
right.
So what would we do?
We are in an evolution. Look at what he says in verse 12 and 13. Paul warns, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty inclusive language. It doesn't say most, might be. Everyone will be. That's pretty inclusive language. While evil men and imposters, some translations say seducers, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here's the problem. As life gets tougher for Christians to be faithful Christians, It seems like those who are unfaithful, those who are ungodly, those who have taken the short-term profit, the immediate gratification, it seems to get easier and better for them. The ones that don't worry about the morals and ethics, the ones that don't worry about Christian values, the ones that don't worry about being faithful and living a selfless, self-sacrificial life, the scales seem to kind of tilt where as it gets harder for Christians, it gets easier for ungodly people. Let's keep our place here. Let's go to a couple of different passages. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We'll come back, so don't lose your spot. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And this may be just me preaching to me, but I have to remind myself that when things get tough and don't seem fair, when I want to echo some of Job's words, and I've never suffered anywhere near what Job does, and hope I never do, I shouldn't be surprised, and it's not an accident. Matthew 10 and verse 22. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Sounds a lot like Revelation, doesn't it? He who overcomes will receive the crown of life. Everyone's going to hate you. So he's talking to the disciples. That's first century, but he doesn't seem to qualify that it's going to change in the 21st century. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And let's start in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now listen to this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That was part and parcel of the sermon. That was a first principles 101 sermon. Come to Christ. Be a Christian. Understand it's going to be difficult. Understand it's going to be hard. Let's do one more. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Don't be surprised that life is tough, as if that were somehow strange. I think what that means we need to be ready. We need to plan on struggle. We need to plan on suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Joy when you encounter these trials.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to, but having the right mindset too.
We need. So I don't know about you, but I know if I'm going into a tough spot, I do a lot better in that tough spot if I can prepare myself mentally. Right. This is what I'm likely to encounter. You know, when I go to the store and I'm going to demand my rights for a refund or this be made right, I'm a lot kinder person if I go in there with a prepared mind. I'm a lot better prepared. I don't do as well when I come across a situation and surprised by it and have to find that better part of me in the heat of the moment. So I think that's what Scripture's saying, right? Prepare your mind, prepare your thoughts. That's what Paul says. I want to know Christ, and I want to know his sufferings. Philippians, I think. I want to, so someday to attain the resurrection. Paul felt like if he didn't suffer for Christ, he wasn't legit. He wasn't a real Christian, and he couldn't expect salvation. I think maybe we have been richly blessed in this country to be able to have a faith that came with little or no sacrifice. Little or no sacrifice imposed on us. That doesn't mean that we haven't sacrificed. We haven't chosen to sacrifice. We haven't chosen to be selfless. Doesn't mean we haven't chosen to be generous and giving, but we've had very little sacrifice imposed on us. But if I'm reading this right, we better be ready. Whether or not God turns this country back around and it becomes one nation under God again and we go back to everyone having the same, whether that happens or whether we go completely the other direction, no matter what, we need to have a mindset ready to have suffering imposed on us, hardship imposed on us, specifically because of our faith. Because it seems to me like the Bible is pretty clear from several different authors, from several different perspectives. This is the lot of a Christian. Thoughts, comments? Thank you, Jim. Anybody else? Jim?
It seems that Paul kind of took it to a higher plane.
The suffering?
Yes. We go to Ephesus and they beat him to an inch of his life. In fact, left for dead. And he's not. He gets up and he's got to go back.
Goes back into town.
Yeah.
Yeah. Paul held nothing reserved. He didn't hold anything back, did he? He's a guy who's I'm all in. I'm going to go do what when he was told, you know, you're going to be my disciple to the Gentiles, you're going to be my apostle to the kings, and Paul took that for real. He said, I'm going to do my job if it kills me, right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, although he said, I'm the least of the leasters. Yeah. I'm so did guilt over him being a persecutor of the church, was that the driving force for the recklessness? And that's my word, not yours. The recklessness which he conducted his life. And I'm going to say no. Because Paul was all in when he was persecuting the church. I've never read anything about Paul or Saul of Tarsus when he wasn't full speed ahead in everything he did. Now, did that weigh on him? Absolutely. He never forgot it. I think he understood he was forgiven of it, never forgot it. Never gave himself a pass on that. But every time I come across Paul, he's full speed ahead. Whether it's persecuting the church, whether it's proclaiming the gospel. So I'm going to say that's just Paul's nature. Paul was all in all the time. And I think if that's true, and I reserve the right to be wrong. I could be totally wrong. But if that's true, if that's just Paul and that's his nature, then that's an example for you and me. All in all the time. even when it seems reckless. I mean, there were some concerns. You remember when Hannah was going to, on her mission trip, and there was some legitimate concern about health and safety, right? To some, that might have seemed reckless, following in Paul's footsteps. And frankly, which makes the more profound statement for faith in God? A little recklessness in the cause of Christ, or taking the cautious route? Okay. Living for God isn't easy, but he goes on to say it's the only way to eternal life. Well, my clicker is just not in the mood today. It's ready to quit tonight. Living for God isn't easy, but it's the only way to eternal life. Verse 14 and 15. So Paul encourages Timothy to continue in what he's learned and become convinced of, what he's firmly believed, what he's been assured of, and what he's convinced of is what? The Holy Scriptures. Now, you've got some people in the church in Ephesus who are teaching myths and genealogies, and they're preaching fads. Paul says, you stick with what? The Holy Scriptures. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you've learned. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let all those other people go off on their fads. Let them do their myths. Let them do their genealogies. Let them do their thing. But you stick with Scripture. Only the Scriptures, verse 15, are able to make us wise for salvation. So the Bible is more than just a text on history or science or geography. It's really none of those. It's a roadmap to salvation. It's the Holy Scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We talked about this last week. All Scripture points to Jesus. From Genesis forward, it points to from the Old Testament, points forward to Jesus. The Gospels shine the light on Jesus. And beyond that, all the way to Revelation, it points back to Jesus. Everything points us to Jesus. And it's through the Scriptures that human beings and humanity gains real insight into what's meaningful and what's eternal and what's valuable and what matters. So everything else pales in comparison. So you and I receive salvation if we choose the long-term profit plan, which is delayed gratification, selfless living for Christ, maybe even seeming reckless at some time, holding to the Scriptures, avoiding the fads, being faithful. Thoughts? Comments? Scripture isn't saying, this is not, when I'm talking about profit and loss, or short-term profit, long-term profit, we're not trying to turn a health and wealth gospel. I think all that Paul's trying to remind Timothy is that you can choose your destiny. You do choose your destiny. If you choose short-term gratification, then you're choosing to get all you can get right now, and that's all you're going to get. But if you choose the long view, then you can have eternity with God in heaven. So, interesting point. Toward the end of his last letter, and what does he decide to point to? Make some good long-term decisions. All right, anything else before we move on?
Well, there in verse 15, it talks about you know the Holy Scriptures.
Yes.
And this is something that we all are aware of, but our friends that have different religious beliefs than we do.
Okay. Well, are we speaking of some scriptures apart from the Bible?
No.
Okay.
But I guess I don't know if interpretation is the right word.
Okay, all right.
But, you know, we feel like
We can take the same Bible and read it and turn it and twist it in a lot of different directions, can't we? Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say.
There you go. The preacher gave the short answer. Somebody write that down. Mark that down somewhere. That's at one time in history.
But it's a struggle. It's a hurdle.
Yeah.
We all know it. I mean, I'm not bringing that in. No,
it's not a surprise. And of course, there are people today, just like there were in Timothy's congregation in Ephesus, that delight in that. There are some who intentionally twist and turn and manipulate to serve their own purposes, to build their own ego. I mean, the best way to have a good seller and get on the speaking circuit is to have something new and different. The prayer of Jabez. I mean, you know, let's just find us an obscure passage somewhere and they can make that into a nice cushy. What I find most often, at least the people I've come in contact with who read the scriptures differently than me, they're sincere, honest, genuine people trying to follow God's word, and they just came to a different place than I did. It's not intentional manipulation. It's not trying to deceive or to twist. It's just we're trying to understand, and we're invested in trying to understand. We do that right here in our own congregation. We don't all read all the passages the same. Now, what do we take from that, Carl?
We're human.
Yeah.
A lot, of course, so much of it we're influenced by, we have the same thoughts as our parents.
Tradition, heritage, yeah. Even restoration movement versus reformation movement. Lots of history there. Other thoughts on that?
For the difference in the scriptures, I just like Galatians 1:6-7 so much, where it says there is not another gospel. You know,
right.
I marvel that you are so soon.
Turn away to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all.
But
yeah.
Yeah,
and what I find fascinating, coming back to the 2 Timothy passage, he says in verse 15, you've known from infancy the Holy Scriptures. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking to Timothy, a first century apostle talking to a first century evangelist about the Holy Scriptures? What scriptures are you talking about? Well, you and I would call about the Old Testament, right? Yeah, the New Testament has yet to be canonized. Now, I think Paul has a total understanding that he is writing Scripture as he writes. He's writing authoritative doctrine for the Christian era. He might not call it Scripture. I think Paul totally understands he's writing authoritative doctrine for the New Testament era, because he says, have this written. When you finish it, pass it over to that church. Have that church read it over here. And this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. I mean, Paul is authority. He's authoritative. He speaks with the word of God. And sometimes he says, this is from God, not from me. And other times, this is from me, not from God. I mean, he understands that he's an inspired writer who is laying down practice and doctrine for the Christian era. But when he's talking to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. But look what he goes on to say: these are the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in who? Christ Jesus. So Paul's going, it may be Old Testament, but it points to Christ. If you read it right, now Paul didn't read it right for a long time, did he? He had the same expectation of a Messiah that all the rest of the Jews had. But what Paul's telling Timothy, if you read it right, it points to Jesus. If you read it right, it'll lead you in the right direction. So those are the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, excellent point. What else? Other thoughts? There was a comment that kind of got squished over here. Well, if our evangelistic message doesn't include preparing for tribulation, we don't have a complete evangelistic message, do we? And if we don't model being prepared for tribulation, then we're not being the mentors that we need to be as the older Christians. Yeah. We need to make that a part of our, that's got to be part and parcel of our message. You got to be prepared to sacrifice. Why do you think something strange is happening, Larry?
One of the things I think we have to remember is that the gospel is simple enough for everybody to
right.
understand what they need to do.
Right, yeah.
Now there's more learning to be had.
Yeah. The basics we need to know to be in Christ, to be washed in his blood, clothed with his life, sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's pretty simple. Now, the rest of it, we could spend our whole life trying to plumb the depths of it and never get to the bottom of it, which I love about the Bible. But now, and let me say this, and you tell me if you agree or disagree. From as I read Scripture, and I reserve the right to... I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. I reserve the right to be wrong. But where I'm at right now, as I read Scripture, it seems to me, as I see Jesus dealing with the people in his earthly ministry, and even God in the Old Testament, it seems like when God's dealing with people, he has a ton of patience when they're trying. I just see him being just amazingly patient when people are, even when they're trying and messing it up. It's when they quit trying that I see him get really cranky. The Pharisees, they thought they had it figured out, and so they were no longer teachable. Is that fair to say that? They were no longer teachable, and Jesus just hammers them. How proper, how on point do you think the sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes got it all? And they're the ones he hung out with. The thief on the cross. I mean, so you tell me, critique that. You critique that. Punch holes in it? It seems to me like God and the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Gospels. When people are trying, God seems to have enormous patience. But when they cease to be teachable, the Old Testament calls it stiff neck. When they cease to be teachable. Kick the dust off and move on. Jason Van Lanningham, he's been here once or twice. Some of you guys know him. He's a horse guy. He's a member of the congregation where I used to be part of in Texas. He's national reining horse champion, second or third time he's won that award. Great godly man with a godly family, wonderful, wonderful guy. He trains reining horses for a living. He has a little house in Whitesboro, Texas, and has a giant arena. You know, When you see the guy that has the little RV and the six-car garage for all of it and the big tall open door for the RV, that's him. It's just horses, not cars. And he trains reining horses, and he trains them for other people. So the better trainer you are, the better quality of horse you get to train. Does that make sense? And that's why he's reining horse champion, because he's a top-quality trainer and a top-quality person that people can trust in. And no offense, Jim, but people in the horse business, you can't always trust them. So, but he gave a beautiful illustration of being stiff-necked, because when he says he has horses that are stiff-necked, horses that won't receive the input that he gives them, and he says, if I can't get them past that, I can't do anything with them. So. Are you on board with what I'm talking about, with God being gracious and patient with people who are trying? If that's the case, then we can at least, here's my approach. As long as I am seeking the center of God's will, as long as I remain teachable, I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. I reserve the right to be wrong. As long as I'm teachable and seeking the center of God's will, not what I want the Bible to say, but what I want God to be able to teach me what he wants me to learn from the scriptures. I want to find the center of his will, not impose my will on the scripture. As long as I'm doing that, I'm trusting that God's extremely patient with my ignorance and my slow learning and my history of the tradition that I was raised in that I sometimes have to get over. But when I become stiff-necked, when I become unteachable, when I stop reserving the right to grow and learn and change my mind, when I stop reserving the right to be wrong, then I think he gets really cranky.
In 2 Peter 3:9, where it says that he's not willing that any should perish.
But everyone come to repentance.
And all should come to repentance. You believe that that's just something that is beyond more than what we can actually comprehend?
That depth of love?
Well, his patience.
His patience, yes, yes. Yeah, he's more patient. He's more patient with a lot of y'all than I am. It's toward the end of the class, I can say that. I can make a sprint to the truck. We're going to get into this, Lord willing, next week. But he calls, he shifts from take the long view. He builds on take the long view. He's taught take the long view. Now he builds on that. Now, Timothy, for you, the long view is your preacher. Go preach. But he talks about preaching with patience and endurance. So for sometimes preaching is a struggle. Because first of all, the first toes you step on are yours, if you're honest with yourself. And then there's sometimes people in the congregation you're praying for, you're thinking of, you're praying that their heart's open to receive this. I'm not sitting in God's judgment seat. But there are just some passages that you just pray that some people are open to receive it. And Paul's telling Timothy, just be patient. Just be patient. Be gracious. Keep preaching the word. Keep laying it out there. Be faithful in your preaching. Let God do the rest. What else? All right, take the long view. Don't go for the immediate gratification. Take the long view. Trust God's in charge. Trust he knows what he's doing. And whatever he's allowing into your world, it's for your betterment if you'll take it the way God intends you to receive it. God bless you. We're dismissed.